The wisdom of humility. You know, it's interesting to me because there was a time in my life where I didn't have much wisdom, and it showed by humbling me rather than me starting with humility. I remember I was running track senior year, had the ability to go to state, you know, a couple different times. And my senior year, I really thought I was all that. And remember the words, pride comes before a fall? You ought to start with humbleness because it does you well in a lot of ways. So every high school guy, as they typically are, they're looking to impress someone. And so I start taking off running. All the girls are watching. I'm going to do some hurdles. But I take off my shirt ahead of time. And I'm thinking, I'm going to show my physique as I'm doing this. Okay, keep in mind, shirt's off. And this is not any weird thing. Hold on. So I take off, and I'm going to go over this hurdle. And I'm going to show those girls how good I am at this. The hurdle was facing the wrong direction for the way I was going. And I did clip that hurdle. And across an asphalt track, I went tumbling time and time again without that shirt on. That hurt. That hurt bad. Pride goes before a fall. Pride goes before a fall. And there is something wise about remaining humble. Remaining humble. And so here I want to go ahead and jump into this text, and you'll see what I mean as we get going. So read verses 19 to 22 with me. It says this, wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Verse 21, also do not take seriously all words which are spoken, so that you will not hear your servant cursing you. Verse 22, for you also have realized that you likewise have many times cursed others. This is an interesting text. And again, commentaries don't often cover things like this because it's one that takes time to work through. And really, honestly, there's many pieces even within these verses here that we could take a ton of time to cover. But I want us to see a couple ground level things. And so to set the stage, I want to give you two different people to take a look at. In recap, the wisdom of fearing God is what we're using to walk into this. Verses 15 to 18 is what we had been looking at. Two thoughts for before a conclusion that Solomon gave in the verses leading up. Do not be excessively wise or righteous. Why? Well, we talked about this. Because all of a sudden you shut out wisdom from other people. Right? So he's walking you into this topic of humility by telling you, hey, don't think yourself as if you've already got it all. Don't think that you've got it all. The second thing that he gave people in those verses was, do not be passive or excessive with what God has given you. In other words, don't take those freedoms and just think that now there's no consequence to doing whatever you want to do. Remember, he gives the wise words to you that if you choose to act like a fool, plan on probably losing your life early. That's from a man's perspective. God knows exactly when you're going to die. He knows the exact moment. So he's not talking from God's view because God already knows those things. He's saying from a human perspective, God knew you were going to die because you were going to be foolish. Why did you have to be foolish? That didn't have to be the case, but you chose to be foolish. And there's consequences for it. So he's talking about don't be passive. We can't be sitting like couch potatoes in church walls, all these different things. God has saved us and called us to something. And if we operate in wisdom, we actually gain something. Solomon's conclusion was this. Fear God and you will come forth with both. Both of what, we said? Wisdom first, by fearing God. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding, the beginning of wisdom. And in fearing God, we also, through wisdom, we gain access to see our freedoms and our liberties used well, profitably, beneficially towards us. But he's going to go back now and he's going to talk about this issue of humility. And so, the wisdom of humility, Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln, he was a good president. Did he make mistakes? Yes, we all make mistakes. But there are so many things that I take away from the presidency of Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln loved to quote the Word of God. There were so many different facets about him. He was a beloved president within our nation. He said this, I have been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction. By the way, conviction is within a person. By the way, it's also partially intertwined with what we would call your conscience, something that God puts in the heart of every man. And this is why it says in Romans 2:15, that one day your own conscience will bear witness against you or for you. So in his heart of hearts, what he's saying is, overwhelming in my heart of hearts that I had nowhere else to go, my own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for that day. He found himself humble, realizing, I'm not going to make it today. And it's to this that he always followed up with prayer. God, I need you. We have so many statements about Abraham Lincoln and his prayers before God. It's a good encouragement to see men like him from history past, but it's also good to take note of things that he did along the way and to learn from them. His heart of humility, it led a nation well. There was profit that came to the nation during that time because he led with humility. Now we have someone else that led, Nebuchadnezzar. And let's just remember his fall for just a moment. He has a terrible dream, right? By the way, this is a picture from kind of art stuff from Gilgamesh, which basically comes out of the Babylonian time frame and all these different things, but their views of gods and all this kind of stuff. Nebuchadnezzar saw himself as a form of a god. And at the season that this vision takes place, he did recognize that God was a god, but he did not recognize God as the God, the one and only true God. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he has this terrible dream. He goes to Daniel, and because no one else can answer what it is, and Daniel tells him, oh, king, I fear telling you this dream, if you remember that. And King Nebuchadnezzar, knowing that Daniel is a good prophet, that Daniel will tell him the truth, and it's profitable to hear Daniel's words, because Daniel operated in humility before God, and it was notable to the king. So Daniel goes on and tells him, look, this is actually about you, and it has to do with your pride and your lack of humility. And it's telling us what's going to happen to you if you continue in it. And Daniel tells him, go before the Lord. Beg him not to have this happen. Well, this is what we read in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30. The king, sometime later, he says this, is this not Babylon the Great? He's overlooking his kingdom. Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built? This is what happens in verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven. And what happens next? He was driven in insanity, and his kingdom was taken from him. And for 7 years, he was mad like a cow, because he did not see himself in need before a holy and perfect God. God in his graciousness, though, woke Nebuchadnezzar up. That is literally the only saving grace to Nebuchadnezzar, was the fact that God was gracious towards him when he could have crushed him. Humility. Humility is a big deal. By the way, humility is what it takes if any person is to ever receive the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So our title, again, The Wisdom of Humility. What I want to do is I want to walk through this text, and then I want to end with 2 points and some general conclusions. So I'm going to leave it just like this for a little bit here. Let's take these verses here and let's walk through them. Verse 19. Wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. The statement that he's making here is wisdom is what's being pursued, or what is necessary, something that's good and profitable. It's seen almost in the way that it's written here as a treasure. Solomon's talking about wisdom as a treasure. This is fitting because throughout the book of Proverbs, we see wisdom constantly as a treasure, sometimes as a woman to behold, something that's going to save you or keep you. And I love the way that he puts this here, because wisdom, he says, strengthens who? It says wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers who are in the city. So he makes this note, essentially. Wisdom is the thing. It's the treasure, and it's being offered. It's going to give strength. It's going to provide wonderful things to all of the takers, to all of those that might receive wisdom. But only the wise ones will actually receive that gift of wisdom. Only the wise ones will actually receive it. It's interesting to me to note what it is, this word, when it says 10 rulers. The word rulers is the word shalit in Hebrew. And what it means is to have mastery, and it also means that which hath power. In its proper word phrase, if you were to put it out, it'd be one that is domineering. One that is domineering. Does that sound really good, or does that sound like one that you probably wouldn't want to fall under? It's one that you wouldn't want to fall under. So he's saying here, there's 10 rulers. By the way, these type of rulers, they're working in conjunction with one another. So you have 10 powerful connivers working closely together. But yet one wise man that's willing to receive wisdom finds himself strengthened above those 10 domineering rulers or authorities of some sort. He's saying it is more profitable to have wisdom. That is a wonderful thing to think about. We've mentioned something in this line back in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. So go there real quick here. Always good to do these cross-references. And again, he's talking about his findings, right? So he's already done the investigation, which is what we're going to take a look back at. And now he's talking about his findings. And so we're looking back at the investigation in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, starting in verse 13. He brought this observation out during his investigation. He said this. This is an observation that I have. A poor yet wise lad. Notice here, again, a poor, he has nothing, very little, he's a lad, he's young, he's youth-filled, he's not one of prestige by any means, but he has wisdom. He has wisdom. Is better than an old and foolish king. So this is a king, powerful, he's got an earthly form of influence, he's probably got an immense amount of wealth, and he's older in age. He should actually have some influence from a standard of, man, he's been around the block, he can impart wisdom or things like that. But no, he's foolish. And it says this of the king, who no longer knows how to receive instruction. Remember, wisdom provides strength to the wise man. The wise man is known for something, and we're going to come back to that in the end. But this guy playing the fool, he is shut off from receiving wisdom. For he has come out of prison to become king, even though he was born poor in his kingdom. So not good means have brought him to his reign. He is one of these domineering men that is actually being talked about. The 10 rulers, if you will. These 10 domineering powers that have joined together. That's the picture of this king. Verse 15. I've seen all things living under the sun throng to the side for the second lad who replaces him. He's saying, that young lad who's poor, but he's got wisdom. If there's anyone that's going to receive the authority of the kingdom, it will be him one day. Not the 10 rulers, not this king who shut off wisdom. So now we can go back to our text, verse 20. It goes on and says this, indeed. Now, if you have a King James Version, actually a few different versions, it may not say indeed, but the word in the Hebrew is there. It's the word key, and it means because. Indeed or because. Because of this, because of what's prior, this wise man receives wisdom. It's strengthening to him. The man that's the one of the 10 rulers who is domineering, shut off to receiving instruction. That's boastful, pride-filled. He doesn't need anything more. He can handle it. He can take it on himself. Watch this. I'll press these people down and bleed them dry and get whatever I want out of them. He's saying, take these two things. Because of this, note something. There is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. There's two differences here. You have two positions that you're looking at. You have the 10 rulers, the domineering men, the people of power, the people of influence, always trying to domineer, get more, operate in pride, thinking that they've built something great. And he's saying what they don't realize is they're actively falling short, but they're blind to it. They're blind to it because they refuse to see. Does that not sound like John chapter 9 when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees? Right? And he says, look, this man's healed because he knew he was blind and he needed help. He needed changed. But the Pharisees, they thought themselves good. They thought they had it all. And so in their boastfulness, they did not see a need for help. They didn't see a reason to be saved. Matter of fact, they weren't even looking for a Messiah. We can actually outline through all of the New Testament and really even just the Gospels, just taking a look at the Pharisees and the life that they had. They didn't want the Messiah to come because they liked their prestige. Had the Messiah come and had it been validated that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, which it was, it would have made them lose all of the wealth because people would have followed him rather than them. And so they would have lost all their prestige. They didn't want the Messiah to come. That's why they had stopped looking. Simeon, how do we know this? Simeon was counting the days. He knew. He knew that the Savior is supposed to be coming. And so being a righteous man, he knew that the Savior was coming and God granted him to be able to live until that Savior did come. The Pharisees, do you think they should have known that? They could quote the first five books of the Bible backwards and forwards, starting in the middle. That was a requirement that they had to know those books well. Do you think they didn't know the other writings of Jeremiah or Daniel? No, they knew these writings. They knew the book of Isaiah. But they refused to see a need for the Messiah. And so they shut off, showing themselves foolish and boastful and pride-filled. They shut off sound wisdom, and they would not receive it, proving that they were not wise at all to begin with. So there's a problem here that has to be observed. It's a universal problem. Sin. Ultimately, we could actually look at sin and say sin is ultimately a lacking of humility. God, I don't want you on the throne. So today I'm going to make the decision. I'm going to call the shot. When we declare Jesus as Savior, one of the things we have unto salvation is that we recognize that he is Lord. If he is Lord, then who's supposed to be the one giving the orders? He is. Why doesn't that happen in my daily life? Lacking humility. Lacking humility. So there's a universal problem, and it's sin. And this sin is in light of God's holiness. Romans 3:10. Matter of fact, if you look at this verse 20 at the end, it says, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. This sounds an eerie a bit like what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks after God. You're not even looking for him. And guess what? You can't even do good even if you wanted to do good without him. Genesis chapter 3 is where it all began. God, get off that throne of my heart. I want to be like you. I want to take that place that you're supposed to have. Is that pride or is that humility? Pride. What we'll see is that pride is incredibly destructive, but humility has a way of building in a way that nothing else can. As to this, if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll start in verse 6 and read verses 6 and 7. One of my favorite texts to go back to, it's a simple definition of what is sin. I mentioned that sin is really anything that's lacking in humility. Romans 14:23b tells us that anything that is not of faith, it is sin. Okay, so if there's any moment during any point of the day in which you make a decision to do something that is not out of a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and God and what he's desiring to be done in your life, then that moment, as menial as it may seem, it is sin. That's how holy and perfect God is, and that's how demanding he is of perfection. Because it's his standard. Verses 6 and 7 of Hebrews chapter 11 says this, and without faith it is impossible to please him, to please God. For he who comes to God must, what? Believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. Does a person in pride seek God? No, because they think they have it all. A person in humility arrives before the throne of God, bent down, begging. It goes on and says this in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen. This is called faith. Because if you see, it's no longer faith. We're trusting in things that are unseen. We have many reasons for it. Noah had many reasons. It was not blindly that he trusted God. He had many reasons to trust God, and that they were validated in many different ways, one of which is creation. Being able to see creation caused Noah to realize that there is a creator. So God gave an order. By the way, it had never rained like that ever before, let alone you might even say that there might not have even ever been actual rain, because there's actually steam that came up from the ground that watered everything. Kind of interesting to think about. So he's being told that there's something that's going to happen that's never happened before. But the difference maker is he knew the one that was giving him that statement, God. And so by faith, he received it. He didn't say, I know better than that, God. Yeah, right. No, in humility, he receives that message. And it says in reverence. Reverence is a form of fear. He has a proper respect of God, God's ability, God's power, God's word, all the above. So he prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Notice this. The act of humility stands in opposition to the rest of the world that lives in pride. Because it shows there is a way out, you're just unwilling to receive it. Do you think for all the years, the 100-some years that Noah's building the ark, that people didn't ask him, why are you doing this? And then eventually they start mocking him? Was there not an opportunity for them to say, if that's what God has said, then maybe I ought to repent. Maybe he'll let me on the boat too. But they didn't. So the life of the humble at heart actually becomes a statement against all unrighteousness. So in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55 and verse 6, we're told, seek the Lord while he may be found. You don't know when that day comes that he is no longer open to being received. So in humility, we are to seek the Lord while he may be found. Go to Proverbs chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20. Proverbs, again, as a reminder, just putting this out there, Solomon is the writer of Proverbs. So we're going to see a lot of similarities, and he's talking about this wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1, starting in verse 20. We'll read through verse 33 and notice this about wisdom. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. Notice the pursuit of wisdom. God is constantly extending wisdom. Hey, look, I'm willing to give it freely. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. She's making herself known all the time. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? Notice, it's not the ones that receive the wisdom of God that are called simple. It's the ones that refuse the wisdom of God that are called simple. That's an interesting thing to spend some time on. And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof, wisdom calls. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. That's a lavishing. I'm not going to hold anything back. I will make my words known to you. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all of my counsel. Don't let that be us. This is what happens. And did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. Wisdom laughs at calamity. Why? I will mock you when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm, that's unexpected. And your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distresses and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. It's too late. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Think of the people outside the ark. The rain is now coming, something they've never seen before, but Noah's told them about it, how God gave it to them. And now think about what they're thinking about. Oh my goodness, that door is shut. Let me in. Let me in. The door is shut. The door is shut. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They made their choice, and it wasn't God. It was not humility. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. By the way, wisdom, fearing the Lord, remaining humble at heart is what draws us very near to God. And that is what ultimately drives us ultimately to the point of salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 reminds us, Scripture points us to God. But a person only adheres and listens to the words, the wisdom of God's word, and our need for salvation to those that remain wise, humble at heart, knowing that they're at need. A work that God does on the heart of each person. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way, wisdom says, and be satiated with their own devices. They may not like it, but there's consequences, and they will reap them. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me, listen to this promise. It is a promise that is given by wisdom here. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. That's a wonderful blessing. Think about this. The dread of evil. What is the worst that man could possibly do to you? They could take your physical life. Matter of fact, let's take it worse. Before they kill you, they could torture you very immensely, very badly. That sounds horrific. But you know what they can't touch? They can't touch your soul. They cannot determine where your spirit will be one day. They cannot destroy the spirit of man. Ask a doctor. Hey, I broke a bone and it needs to be surgically cared for. Yep. They'll go in. They'll do something on the physical body. They'll help you. My spirit is in absolute anguish. Help me, doctor. Do surgery. Can't do it. Because that's not their place. They have no ability there. They have no ability there. That is God's domain. What does Luke write? What does Jesus say? Don't fear man who can destroy the body. Fear God, the one who can destroy both the body and the soul. The blessing to the believer, the one who has found himself fearfully in reverence to God, in wisdom now, he's willing to receive the wisdom of God, which is that there's a way. There is a way through Jesus Christ. We read last week out of Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14 about the Pharisee and the tax collector. And Jesus said exactly which one was forgiven. The Pharisee comes in. God, I'm in your temple again on the exact right day at the exact right time. I got the right clothes on. I'm not dirty at all. And look at me. I've basically got everything that this guy over here doesn't have. I'm pretty awesome. You want me, don't you? And then Jesus goes on and starts talking about the tax collector, the scum that was below the lowest of Jews. And the tax collector wouldn't look at heaven. Enters in saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. That's all I know, is that I've sinned before you, a holy God, and I need help. And Jesus says, that's the one that's forgiven. The scum of the earth, but he knew it, and he knew he needed help. And I'll save the least of them. So James offers something, a book dedicated to the genuineness of one's salvation. James writes this in James chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Verses 21 and 22 give us where our two points are going to come from. So if you have your Bible, go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ultimately, 19 and 20 do the bulk of setting the stage for a very simple text to read now in verses 21 and 22. It says this, also do not take seriously. So it's saying in addition to these things, carry those things, take these truths that Solomon's trying to communicate, and now carry them over to two things that you need to be able to learn from. Verse 21, it says, also do not take seriously all words which are spoken so that you will not hear your servant cursing you. What's the first thing he's saying here? Don't take yourself so seriously like you're all high and mighty. And by the way, when people do that, you know, they do a few different things. Those type of people are known for trying to control a situation so that everything will go as best as it possibly can, thinking that they can do it all to make it work best. That's a form of pride. Typically, they like to know that everyone below them also loves them. And so what do? They find themselves eavesdropping. And when they hear one thing that doesn't please them anymore, all of a sudden they become irate. Well, that person, they just don't know what I do, and they don't know all these different things. They're quickly offended. They judge each word without even context oftentimes. They're really quick to jump to conclusions and to assume things. The idea that Solomon's getting out here is that this person that's filled with pride, they hate it when you see them as less than they are. In their eyes, that's what they don't like. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I've done? How do you not like me? How could you possibly say that about me? Lacking humility. Lacking humility in a very big way. On the flip side, you have the one operating in wisdom who takes heed of this. And we actually see the fruit of it in verse 22. For you also have realized, he's talking to Israel, and he's actually trying to be very positive in the way that he's speaking to them. You have realized that you're in need. Why? He says, you've realized that you likewise have many times cursed others. You've done wrong. In the same way that you're accusing them of having done wrong, let's not forget, you've done it too. You've done it too. I love a statement here from Charles Spurgeon. It's actually not from a commentary of his over this text, but it's part of his life story. He was passing down the road, and this guy comes up and starts accusing him of some different things that were going on. This guy just starts berating him and starts speaking many atrocities about him. And he looks at the guy. The account goes that he looks at the guy and he tells him, you know what? You don't even know the half of it. I'm way worse than you could ever imagine, but by the grace of God, he saved me. He had this to say afterwards to his congregation. He said, if any man thinks ill of you, do not be angry with him, for you are worse than he could possibly think of you. But thank God for his salvation. You know, it's interesting to me how we walk into offenses. Offenses happen because of pride, as it regards us. But when we walk in humility, we see a proper response. And for that reason, we've got two different things here. First one, the wisdom of humility, the first thing that the person who's operating in the wisdom of humility, they are able to see and receive aid. They're able to see that they have a need to receive aid. Unless you are humble at heart, you will not ask for help. It takes humility. You've seen it many times. I've been there when my spouse is telling me, hey, Josh, do you think you might just call a person and ask them for help since you don't really know what you're doing? Oh, no, I got this. Hours, days, money, time, all that later. Yeah, honey, I think I need help. Do you realize that that ends up costing a whole bunch because of lacking humility at the very beginning? The person who walks in humility sees that they have a need to receive aid. For us, we remember Jesus Christ is our aid, that we needed his gift of salvation that he freely gave. The second thing, the wisdom of humility, because they see their need to receive aid, now they also know the proper way to respond to those two that they also know need aid. Hey, look, this person isn't treating me well. But you know something? I don't deserve to be treated well. It's only by the grace of God that I'm even here in the first place. You know what they need? They need his aid too. It changes the response. Humility changes our responses to things. They don't need more of me. They need more of Christ. It's not me that has to carry the load for this next item coming up. There's other people too. It doesn't have to be just me. It doesn't have to rest on my shoulders. What did Jesus say? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Cast all your cares upon me, for I care for you. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Right? Many times Christ has called to us saying, look, take all these things and just operate in humility and realize I will take them all. I will take them all. I will give you aid. And by the way, in receiving that aid, everything that you do in response that makes everything worse, it will change and you'll respond a completely different way. Closing thoughts, just a couple closing thoughts here real fast. First question I have, do you find yourself humbled before the one you call Lord each day? We can look outside of people that don't know Jesus Christ and we can say, nope, you've never done it. You've never humbled yourself before God. Have you demonstrated humbleness before God that they might know what that looks like? You call him Lord. What does it look like to say, Lord God, today, yet even today, after my salvation, Lord, still yet today, I see that you are Lord, you are King, I am not. What would you have with me? I find myself at your disposal. The next question. When you respond to others, is it the humility of knowing the grace that you have received that drives your response to them? Is it with that humility and all the grace that you know you've received from God himself, is it with that in mind that you choose to respond to people? That will literally affect everything you do. The last statement I want to make just in closing here is if you are not humble toward God, you will definitely not be humble towards others. If you are not humble towards God who created all mankind, who has instilled meaning, worth, and purpose for each and every person that he has ever knit together, every single person that walks the face of this planet, if you do not fear the God that made them, if you are not humble before the God that made them, you will not be humble towards any person. Because ultimately what you're doing is you're telling the Creator, you're not God, but I am today. Where is our humility? And when we walk in humility, we have the ability to garner wisdom, and wisdom preserves the soul. Let's pray.